Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study. We have a lot we need to do this morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Humble as it is, you've given us so many wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel to our young people, internet, right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we just pray now that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel. And, Father, we pray that this morning, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, I do request you be in prayer for Judith. She is down and out. She probably said she probably could have made it this morning, but didn't want to take the chance of contaminating or giving it to anyone, and I understand that. So please be in prayer that she'll get through this whole battle. Any other prayer? How's Thomas?
He's doing well.
How's it?
He seems fine, so, you know, he touched the coughing thing that I had all week, so thank goodness. And he seems to be plugging along.
Good. How are you doing?
I'm better.
Good.
I'm better too, thanks.
Uh-huh.
Rick's got a stomach thing going on now, so he recovered from the coughing thing, and now he's got a stomach
thing. Wow.
So he's home, but.
He is. All right, we'll be in prayer for both, all three. All right, any other prayer requests we need to be? Yes.
I've got a few from the cigar church.
Good.
One of the gentlemen's name's Gene. Be in prayer for him for anxiety.
Okay.
Stress that we are discussing and going through.
All right. It's the year for that.
Yeah. It's not going to get better. One of the men is going to Uganda for a missionary trip, 1st of April, for 3 weeks, him and his wife and a group. So prayers for that. One of the men brought up, he has a customer who has a father who is in hospice. But I bring that up because the father is a believer. The family is a believer.
Good.
He is ready to go home.
Yep.
So it's nice to get, I guess, prayers for that to strengthen them in their time, that they're so much more comfortable as opposed to a family that
yep.
doesn't know.
Absolutely.
Let's see, Reggie, who was halfway through chemo. So there, he is. It's supposed to, the prognosis is good, and he's just finishing up chemo.
And what's his name?
Reggie.
Okay.
And then Travis, the young pastor. I call him young because he's younger than me. But his sister was going through a lot.
Okay.
And went real stressful situation in their marriage, and she came down for a while. And he said. Yesterday, it's the first time that he has seen his sister for a long time.
Wow.
Even though, you know, they'd seen each other before. So.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. What about Christy? Is she okay?
She's just she's got that bug that going around that everybody else got.
Okay.
She got it this week. It hit her pretty hard, but yeah, she's fine. She'll be fine.
Tell her she can meet Judith at the hospital.
Yeah.
Any other prayer requests you might have? The word of God declares whatsoever man of purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, trust in the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit in regard to what to do with your time as well as your money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to our young people, missionaries, internet, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Explain to the pastor, the last page of his sermon has the song that we're going to now sing together, and at least all the singers came today, so that's good. Would you stand, and we're going to start with a chorus of this song, then we're going to sing a verse, and then we'll sing the chorus again. Would you stand? Besides that offertory, is he's now going to play the song we're getting ready to sing.
Yes, sir.
Let them not your heart. I knew that if I put it in the back of the bulletin, we'd get it right. But but we're going to jump right into the chorus.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy.
When we were singing that, I leaned over and said to Ryan, I said, boy, there's not much privacy in this world, is there? He's watching me everywhere. Does anyone not have chapter 1, Thanks to God? Anyone not have it? We all have it? Okay. Years ago, we finished the book of Galatians, and there was wonderful comments in regards when we finished the book of Galatians. We spent a class where we read through the entire chapter, and any questions that you might have, please, we're a small family. That's one of the benefits here. And if there's something you don't understand in the reading of the text that I haven't made a comment about, please, feel free to raise your hand. And because I guarantee if you've got a question, others do also. But what we're going to do, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians, all the five chapters. Just read through the Word of God. When you spend the way we do, verse by verse, word by word, it takes a long time. And you lose some of the momentum of the flow. So what we're going to do is just go through the entire book of 1 Thessalonians and see the flow that Paul makes in writing this letter. I've made a few comments to some of the things that are questionable. And so we'll take a look at that as we go through. But again, as we read through this, if you have any questions, please say so. That's what this purpose of this class is for. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to what the Apostle Paul is saying in this great letter. Let's pray. The miracle of Scripture, Heavenly Father, is that it is written by a multitude of people with the consistency of your power and your message through your Spirit. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 1, thanks to God. The bold print is the Scripture. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Grace is the only way we can receive anything from God. As we read through 1 Thessalonians, note how much is said about the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. A great deal of theology proper is extracted from this great book. Secondly, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Prayers are addressed to God the Father. Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Paul and his team are constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love. Here is the guide to understanding the book of James. And steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So just note in four verses how much we've learned about God. Just unbelievable things. The church in verse 1 of God the Father. Verse 2, we give thanks to God the Father. Verse 3, in the presence of our God and Father. Verse 4, beloved by God. So there's so much about theology proper in dealing with God. All right, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Knowledge of doctrine is one of the greatest Christian virtues. Knowledge of the Word of God. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, actually even in the Holy Spirit. Power, even the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, just a comment. I was doing some work on something else, and the Quran and other of Muslim writings highly emphasize that the Muslim must imitate Muhammad. Now, if you understand, Muhammad was unbelievable, a murderer. He was actually, we could just call him a rapist, but anyway, a lot of women and little girls and all kinds of horrible things, and yet he is the one who is there to imitate. Verse 7, so that you may become an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God, has gone forth, so that we may have no need to say anything more about you. You've already, your reputation precedes. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Again, we learn more about God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Actually, Jesus who draws us to himself, remember the Greek words here, to himself, out from the wrath to come. That is the tribulation. So verse 10 deals with the rapture of the church. To wait for his son from heaven. At some point, Jesus Christ will stand up in heaven. Yes. For they themselves report about us, they being people, or in these other churches and other places that he's talked about before. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. So other believers are reporting. In other words, there was a lot of gossip went on in the early church, but not, really wasn't gossip, but good reports were going around. Now verse 10, and to wait, this is what we are to do now, for his son, that is the son of God the Father, Jesus Christ, from heaven, whom he, God the Father, raised from the dead, resurrection, that is Jesus, who draws us to himself out from the wrath to come, that is the tribulation. So this refers to the rapture of the church, verse 10. So this is a note of the timing schedule. Now we move to verse chapter 2. While waiting for the rapture. Verse 10 dealt with the rapture while waiting on the rapture. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God, where's boldness in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God, amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, nor by way of deceit. He's talking about himself as he had come to them. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. He examines inside. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. He's talking about the believers in Thessalonica when he had first come there. And he was there for, some people contend, 2.5 months, some 2.5 weeks. And we dealt with that at the beginning of the study. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, note the various titles for gospel, same gospel, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you as believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring. Note the three functions of the pastor here. To exhort, to encourage us to faith, to implore, to continue on. Each one of you, as a father, would his own children. So a pastor is to exhort, to study the word of God, encourage as to faith, and implore them to continue to take in more doctrine and continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. Here's how we're to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we're to walk in a manner worthy of God, and it is God who calls us by the gospel. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. By that faith, the Holy Spirit works the word of God. Verse 14, For you, brethren, believers in the same family, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. In other words, the Romans are persecuting the Thessalonians for being Christian, just as the Jews tormented the other Jews for believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 15, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the hands of the Jews. Now, James loved that verse. It's the reason he repeated it. He loved that verse. But in the text, it's not repeated. All right. Now, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, note he's continually reminding them, we're all in the same family, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So here we learn a new advancement in theology. Satan is the great hindrance to our desires in Christ, great hindrance to the plan of God. He is the enemy. Verse 19, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Second reference to the rapture. For you are our glory and joy. Now, chapter 3, getting ready for the rapture, the love as Christ loved. Therefore, even, and as I go through it now, I'm not going to spend time, but just remember, all of these little for, therefore, and, for indeed, very important for the flow of the argument. Don't ever forget that. So, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, therefore, look how this goes together. Verse 20 of the previous chapter, for you are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Chapter breaks and verse breaks are not divinely inspired. Now, there are those who will argue, well, way they are. But there's too many mistakes dealing with chapter and verse breaks that I cannot argue that they are divinely inspired. In fact, the old joke is that the scribe would be riding in a cart doing his work, and the cart would hit a bump, and that would be a new chapter. I hit another bump, and that'd be a new verse. And those kind of things went along with it. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ. Gospel of God, gospel of Christ, same gospel. The gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. I think that's very interesting. Encourage as to your faith. People, it's faith that needs to be encouraged. We want to grow in the knowledge, but it's our faith in what we've learned that needs to be encouraged. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to you to strengthen. He liked this one also, I guess, because he repeated it. Verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So he just was there, and he got very personal with them, telling them things that were going to happen. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, second reference to Satan, the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So here's another strategy of Satan. First of all, to counter the plan of God, and now to tempt believers from growing in the knowledge of Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit, walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. So verse 5, second reference to the tempter or to Satan. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly toward us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. It's very personal. It's a very personal letter. They had a wonderful relationship. In a very short time, he taught them a tremendous amount of doctrine. Verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, that you continue to walk by faith in the Spirit. And now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. What gives you encouragement in life? Seeing another believer grow in the knowledge of Christ? Another believer walking in faith? I hope so. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? What thanks can we render to God for the return of all the joy which you give to us? It's a powerful statement. We might make that toward personal friends, husband, wife, people. I make it toward you. All right, verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love toward one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness, justification, before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. This refers to the second advent, when he comes back with all the saints. Okay, that moves us to chapter 4. James, we're going to finish pretty early here today. I hope we got a lot of food. Okay. Chapter 4, sanctified for the rapture. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Experiential sanctification in contrast to, but parallel with, positional or ultimate sanctification. It's his desire that as we live in our life, walking worthy of the Lord, we're sanctified experientially, set apart for him, for his service in our life. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, any sexual sin. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Walk in a manner pleasing to God. Okay, let me just stop a moment. This morning in our 9:15 class, we're studying arrogance, which takes us to spiritual love, which is the way not to be arrogant. You don't make a decision not to be arrogant. You make a decision about faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours his spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. It doesn't say you're not arrogant. Spiritual love is not arrogant. So if you do not want to be arrogant, you want to have spiritual love flowing through you. And we spend some very valuable time in regard to spiritual love and about spiritual love and what it is and what it isn't. And it's amazing how many people justify immorality, homosexuality. One of the big cries of the homosexual world is, I love him, he loves me, I love her, she loves me. God's for love. This has got to be right with God. You're against love if you're... Well, so what I'm supposed to assume is, here's a married man in love with a woman married to someone else. She's married to someone else but in love with him. And so out of love, they divorce each other, marry each other, divorce, and God's okay with that. No, people. Love does not justify sin. Love does not justify these things. It's righteousness that guides and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality is one of the great handicaps to walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So therefore, verse 3 of chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart to God. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, walking in a manner so as to please God. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That many will do it, but they still should be different. And that no man transgress, go beyond what is right. Example, it is right to charge interest, but not go beyond what is acceptable. And defraud, take advantage of another believer, his brother in the matter, relationships in life, business, social, personal. It's right to charge rent, but not exorbitant, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, as Jesus Christ loved you in John 4:13. Now, verse 10, for indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Love is a force. As a force, it has magnitude. As a magnitude, it can be increased. Faith cannot be. The standard of faith is always the size of the grain of mustard seed. But love is a force and can be increased and measured. Verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business of gossip, judging, slandering, biting one another, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. I may have to use this verse the day after the presidential election in November. It may be difficult, and we may just have to come back and look at verse 11 as our slogan for the next 4 years. All right, verse 12. So that you will be, in fact, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who wins. We're to live a quiet life, standing on the gospel, sharing the gospel. Verse 12, you will behave properly toward outsiders, unbelievers, and not be in any need. Now, the rapture, are being brought together in Christ. Very important in this chapter. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed. One of the great problems of many Christians, being uninformed for not going to church, local church, where the truth is taught. Brethren, believers, about those who are asleep. Body sleeps in death. The soul never sleeps. This is talking about physical death. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, the important thing here is that word as. Nothing wrong with a believer grieving at the death of someone they love. But we do not grieve as the unbelieving world who has no hope. So that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, unbelievers. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive on the earth when the rapture occurs and remain until the coming of the Lord, the rapture, will not precede in resurrection those who have fallen asleep, died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So the Lord will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain. It's very simple. The best way to picture this, you're standing in a cemetery when the rapture occurs. You're standing there, you're alive. Those that are there in the ground that have died as believers, they come up and then you join them and we all go up and meet the Lord in the air. It's a beautiful, wonderful mystery that the world doesn't understand. Okay, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, believers on earth, and remain, will be called up together. Remain alive on earth, will be called up together. Another word for rapture, called up together, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He does not touch the earth. We will go in to meet him in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'm so sorry to report that these words have become words of division. Well, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, blah, 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 blah. Everybody believe this way over here, and everybody believe over here. They're taking words that are really comforting, and we've found reason to fight with one another, argue, see who's, who thinks which way, have meetings and all to argue these things. So it's comfort one another. We're going to go up together. That's what's beautiful. Now we move to chapter 5, the day of the Lord. Now, as to the times and the epochs, coming off of the previous verses, 11 through 18. Now, as to the times and the epochs, dispensations, brethren, believers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well. In a matter of, let's just say, 3 weeks, let's just say 2 months, in less than 2 months, he taught them the whole pattern of eschatology. Unbelievable. For you yourselves know full well. Full well means refers to quality and degree of their knowledge. That the day of the Lord will come. The phrase day of the Lord occurs throughout the Old Testament and includes 7 years of tribulation, second advent of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, right up to the great white throne judgment, just like a thief in the night, warning to all unbelievers. So, the day of the Lord, Old Testament phrase, referring to tribulation, second advent, millennium, the return of the rule of Christ on the earth. And the coming of the Lord, this whole thing is going to start like a thief in the night. The next several verses contain metaphors. Metaphors are difficult and confusing often, so I have to do a little more explaining. But let's see if it makes any sense. If you have any problem, raise your hand. Metaphors and idioms and can be most confusing and has led to many false teachings, but they deal with being prepared for the day of the Lord will come. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. It's during the tribulation. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. You're not an unbeliever. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. All believers are in the light of Christ. So then, based on who we are, it is so important that we know who we are in Christ. So then, let us not sleep. Okay, we just saw where sleep was used of believers dead in the grave. Now he's changed the use of the metaphor. This doesn't refer to believers asleep in the grave. Let us not sleep. This idiom is used He'll referring to how we ought to live every day in anticipation of meeting the Lord in the air. Not sleep here is reference to living your lives looking forward to meeting the Lord in the air. You're not asleep. You're going to Bible class. You're praying. You're constantly walking in the Spirit by faith. You're alert. See, that's what not sleep here is. As others do. Other believers who live their lives in light of time and not in reference to eternity, they are so caught up in the temporal. But, in contrast, let us be alert, spiritually, sober, stability of mind, by growth in the Word of God, walking to please God. So let's look at verse 6 now. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Any problem? Okay, verse 7. 4 introduces explanation of verse 6. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. Well, it's not night, so let's don't go get drunk. All right. As sleep is characteristic of night, so believers not in spiritual awareness are viewed as sleeping or drunk, not alert in their spiritual lives, not spiritually aware of all that is going on around them, in their spiritual lives, in their family, their marriage, their church. So verse 7 is very important. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. We don't want to be like them. Yes?
Is there any difference in the original scripture, the wording?
Well, he's just saying, he's not saying we don't sleep. He's just saying we want to stay always alert spiritually. That's the bottom line. You want to stay alert spiritually.
Is it the same Greek word, sleep?
Yes.
Oh, it is?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, same Greek word.
So how do we derive the two different meanings in
English? Well, you take the context. Context determines use. Context determines meaning. Yep. He uses the same. He uses the same metaphor, same idioms, different concept, different things, different meanings. That's why you have to study the word and do it carefully. Verse 7: For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. Verse 8: Paul now changes. He now uses an armor metaphor, but introduces contrast between believer and unbeliever. Since we are of the day, not the day of the Lord, there's another one of the problems, not the day of the Lord. This refers to the time of the incarnation of the Son of God. Let us be sober, inner spiritual stability, having put on, getting dressed for spiritual warfare, on the breastplate, a vital piece of armor, covering and protecting the chest or the heart area, of faith in the Holy Spirit, and love toward one another, and as a helmet, another vital piece of armor protecting the head, the hope, confidence of salvation, confidence of receiving a resurrected body at the resurrection, at the rapture of the church. Any question? Okay, verse 9. 4 introduces the reason why we should remain spiritually alert and put on the armor of spiritual warfare. For God, God the Father, has not destined us for wrath, wrath of the tribulation, but for obtaining salvation, deliverance, through our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. We'll be delivered from the rapture, or from the tribulation. Who died for us, referring to Christ, who died for us, Christ, the cross work of Christ on the cross, so that whether we are awake, now we go back to the analogy of being dead or alive, we are awake, physically alive, or asleep, physically dead, when the rapture occurs, comes, we will live together with him for all eternity. So you got to stay with him in the use of these metaphors and the context of what's going on. Therefore, based on all the foregoing, here is how we are to live with one another. Encouraging one another, build up one another, not judging, biting, competing, or ignoring one another. We are to encourage and strengthen the faith of one another, strengthen the doctrinal understanding of one another, just as you also are doing. It's a wonderful church, this church of Thessalonica. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. Now, I just had to take the time here. The NASB margin, no. It means to recognize, you have the word no. It means to recognize the value of the teacher of the Word of God. But we request you, brethren, as that you know, is what the margin says, know those. That means to appreciate them who diligently labor to the point of fatigue, is what the labor means, among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that is, in the teaching of the Word of God. The pastor teacher studies, teaches the Word of God, all areas of the Word of God. It's very interesting. I like to study men who devote their life to prophecy in our study of Daniel, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24, 25. That's their whole life. I can't do that. I've got to study the whole gamut of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future. But I appreciate those who've devoted their life by the calling of God and the Holy Spirit to studying prophecy. I appreciate those who devoted their life to archaeology. I appreciate these men have those kind of special callings. I'm thankful I don't, but I'm very thankful that they do. And we benefit from their special callings. So this refers to the pastor teacher. Verse 12, but we request you, brethren, that you know and appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you, believers in the assembly, esteem them, pastor teachers, very highly in spiritual love because of their work, not because of whom what they are. You don't have to be their friend. Don't have to get with them all the time. It's because of their work. They're studying the teaching of the Word of God. Then he says, live in peace with one another. That goes back with living a quiet life. Live at peace with one another, not trying to outdo one another, compete with one another, but live in peace, a quiet life, that everyone may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, now look what he's urging them. One, admonish, put sound thinking in their souls, the unruly, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who have difficult time in living the Spirit-filled life. Help the weak. All believers in the assembly are not in the same state of spiritual growth. Some have more severe problems. Some have addictions, different kinds of problems. Don't judge them. Help them. That's why they're at the hospital. This church is a hospital. Going to be some healthy people here. Going to be some very sick people here, and I want them here. This is what this is for. Where are they going to get it? Where are they going to get their help if it isn't here? It's like last week we saw. If we don't teach politics in the church, socialism, communism, all these type of things, where do you want them to learn it? Where do you want people to learn these things if they're not going to learn it from the Word of God? This is the place you learn these things. This is the hospital. Where we all come to be strengthened and helped. So admonish the unruly. Don't judge them, admonish them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Patient is long-suffering, long-tempered. Impact of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 15, 5. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. But 6, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people, the gospel, spiritual love. Verse 16, now we have a long, beautiful list. 16, rejoice always in the power of the Holy Spirit. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks in your prayers, the Holy Spirit, for this is God's will for you, in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for everything, people. He's at work. Well, how can I give thanks if so-and-so wins presidency and my person doesn't? How am I supposed to give thanks that God's in control? Just relax. Live a quiet life. Watch what God is doing. Not the way you've got it worked out, the way He's got it worked out. So give thanks. I think depending on what happens in November, I might take the quiet life and give thanks for everything. And I probably won't have very many people at that class. All right? So I won't announce it. All right? 19. Do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Purposefully sinning. We grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by not listening. We quench the Spirit by purposefully sinning. Do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, learn prophecy. A lot of people don't like to study prophecy, don't like to learn prophecy. And I know people like this, my own family. That's just too complicated. People, the Word of God beckons us. Understand prophecy. Know it. And live accordingly. Verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Ah, there you go. Examine everything carefully. Examine their teaching. Yes, you're to highly esteem them. Yes, you're to be appreciative. Yes, you give beans for gold. All those kind of things. But you listen in the power of the Spirit. What's being said, is it consistent with the flow of the Word of God? So, but examine carefully everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. That which is good being taught, that's what you hold fast to. Abstain from every form of evil. Previously, sexual immorality. Here he just says every form of evil. Doctrine, physical activity, relationship with one another. Verse 23. Now, may the God of peace, so here's some more about theology proper, about God. May the God of peace himself sanctify you experientially, entirely, everyone in assembly, and may your spirit and soul and body, every believer in Jesus Christ is trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture, and being at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, God the Father, and he also brings all these things to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for each other, but pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Be sure it's holy. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Any questions over 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 5, chapters 1 through 5? Okay. Next Sunday, we're going to take up 2 Thessalonians and just read through it and see if we understand everything. I spent a long time reading these things through, studying them, but I don't want you, well, you know what, I don't really know what that means. Let's figure out if we know what it means as we read through it. So next Sunday, we'll read 2 Thessalonians and see how that flows for us. Okay, let's close. Yes.
There's always a question in this studies, Pastor Maddox, but I don't think it will be appropriate to discuss it in your studies because it might disrupt the whole thing.
Do what? What do you say?
I'm saying, Pastor Maddox, that there's always a question in this study, especially this one, but I don't think it is appropriate to discuss here in your studies because it might just disrupt your...
Well, yeah. I'm just my main thing is understanding the passage. Did the understanding of the passage flow? Not whether or not you agreed with it, but whether or not it flowed, and understanding what Paul is saying.
Yeah, so. Like, for example, the gospel of God.
The what?
The gospel of God referred to here.
Yeah.
It ties up, like the way you did, Pastor, it ties up to different doctrines.
Okay, so here's the deal, and this is good. Let's say you do not believe that you believe the gospel of God is different from the gospel of Christ. And I believe that the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel is all those, I think it was, 22 different designations for gospel all refer to the same gospel. If you don't believe that, you've got an easy decision. Either quietly hold what you believe or find a pastor that believes with you.
I think the pastor said re-examine it. You know, you're introducing...
Yeah, examine it. Examine it, but don't make an issue in the local assembly.
You have to discuss
it. Yeah, you examine it, and then you make up your mind what you want to do with it. You have to decide. And if you decide that that isn't the way you believe, you find a church that does believe what you believe. That's what you do. You don't try to change that pastor or that church. No, but as you examine it, and you don't agree with it. So you don't agree with it, then you have to make up your mind what you want to do.
This is your study, Pastor, so that I'm presenting it to you, so that you can explain to us, if I'm wrong, then I can be corrected.
Okay.
That you're wrong, you get out of here.
I didn't say that. I didn't say that.
So how can you maintain unity?
I said if you do not agree with it, then you have your choice of what you want to do.
Explanation from you yet, so I cannot say you are wrong.
Well, what I can say on the dealing with the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and we have it on tape, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We spend, two or three months on dealing with the gospel. And if you listen to that, and if you don't agree, then I can't improve what we did at that point in understanding the gospel. I don't believe there are different gospels. I believe the gospel in Genesis is the same gospel in Revelation.
Okay. About that one, Pastor, just one thing I'd like to mention. I would believe that there are different gospels in dispensation.
You can believe that.
Okay.
But I, as the pastor of this assembly, believe and I'm going to teach.
Is that the gospel of the grace, the church dispensation, which is grace, that is hidden from the Old Testament. They do not know that Jesus Christ is dying for their sins.
They knew the Messiah was. They didn't know his name.
No.
They knew Christ. They knew Christ, the Messiah.
Yes, Pastor, but the Messiah is different from knowing this resurrection. Because
it's not different. It is identified. John says, there's the one I've been talking about, that Jesus there. We've been looking for him, been believing in him. There he is physically. So all through the Old Testament, they've been looking for the Messiah. And there he is, and I've identified him.
Because the scripture acknowledges that the apostles do not know the resurrection portion. And I can tell you the passage that said that the apostles...
Oh, they knew about the resurrection.
So if the apostles do not know the resurrection...
Yes, they knew there was a resurrection. Some of the Pharisees did not believe in a resurrection. Some of the Old Testament Jews did believe in a resurrection. That was a great battle. Who believes in a resurrection? Who doesn't believe in a resurrection?
Yeah, but that is different. The resurrection, Pastor, is taught in Genesis 3:15. You know that.
The what?
That the resurrection is taught throughout the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Like in Genesis 3:15, the resurrection is taught. But it is different from our understanding of resurrection, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ...
No, it's not different. They understood physical resurrection. Job understood physical resurrection, the first book written in the Bible, Job. And that resurrection. And believers that the Old Testament believed in it, and they did at the time of Jesus Christ. There were many who did not believe in it.
That's what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is the resurrection as we know it, that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are saved as church-age believers, that is not understood by the...
Yes, it was. It was understood by Job. Read the book of Job. He understood it. He understood the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I'll show you the part of...
No, let you and I talk alone, not in front of all the people. Yeah. Not here. And it's the type of deal, people, this is why there's local churches. You find a local church, and the pastor agrees with you. One of my favorite all-time jokes is the man shipwrecked, and he landed on an island. Now, as jokes would have it, he landed with a nice tool case. And so many years later, some people came and rescued him. And he was showing them his wonderful home, and he showed them this beautiful building over here, and they said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my church. That's where I worship." "Oh, okay. Well, what's that building over there?" "That's where I used to go to church." And so it's just, you find a church where the, and that's why there's so many denominations. Denominations and movements and all these things. And different people have different movements. And in the world today, there are thousands of movements. There's the evangelical, and even the evangelical is broken down into many different ones. You find one, this is the way I see the Bible. This is my understanding of God, my understanding of the Bible, my understanding of what the Bible teaches. And that's where you go and grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in the Word, and glorify Christ. Glorify Him by witnessing. There are hyper-Calvinist churches. There are churches like this that are not Calvinist. They're just different kinds of churches. There are churches where they believe. There are churches where they don't believe that there's a hell. You want to believe in universalism? There are churches that teach universalism. Find one. Be happy there. This church, I believe the Bible clearly teaches the existence of a hell, existence of a heaven. And it's there. And it's just the way I see things. But there are churches that if you want to believe something else, then that's where you want to worship. You want to worship where you worship. Not where you challenge, not where you're upset, not where you're nervous, not where all these things are happening. I feel comfortable with this teaching of the Word of God. I feel comfortable with this understanding of Christ. I feel comfortable with this understanding of eschatology. I feel comfortable with this understanding of eternity future. I feel comfortable with the morality. I feel comfortable with the things going on. And that's where you worship. You don't want to worship somewhere where you're not comfortable and relaxed and at peace. That's not why you go to a church. It's not that kind of a deal. And some people say this is like a college classroom. Well, in a way that's a compliment, but in another way it's not. You go to college classroom with the idea of challenging and learning and all that. Not in Bible study. We come together so that we can comfort one another with the words of truth that are in the Word of God. That's what we do. And that's why I've often taught, no one is everyone's right pastor by any standard. No one is everyone's right pastor, not by design. Everyone has their own pastor. Teaches the way they think things should be taught. And people have to decide, I agree with that, I don't agree with that. So now let's get ready for our communion service. And well, James stepped out. I was going to say, we actually took up the time. So we now have time for communion. Oh, there he is. Ah, we do have time for communion. Well, how about that? Very good. What happened to Wes? Had to go to work. All right. Always some excuse. All right. All right. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will partake of it, communion together with him, with each other. bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of Jesus Christ, and that God, who became man, that he might take our place upon the cross. Now, it's been some time since we've studied the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but Paul is giving the introduction and setting forth how you and I are to take communion in this regard. So he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread throughout the church age, eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That is the rapture. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, out of the filling of the Spirit, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, his own body. So we take a look, be sure we're in the power of the Holy Spirit when we partake of it. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the unbelieving world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. For the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." Now, this verse has caused a lot of problems. That's why there are so many different rules, commands, traditions related to the communion in different churches. And I know years ago, I dated a young lady and went to her church, and they had communion every Sunday, and I had to go out in the back and meet with a group of the elders and be questioned by them, and they, "Okay, we agree you're a believer," and all that, so I got to take communion. And other churches don't do that. Some do that. Some of them say, if you're not a member here, you don't take it. They have what they call closed communion. I don't find these things written in the Scripture. But if that's their tradition, that's their tradition. I'm not here to change them. And the whole idea in dealing with the cup, there's different ideas about the partaking of the cup. Some use real wine. Some use grape juice. I prefer using grape juice because, and very simply, it has nothing to do with alcohol as far as the alcohol itself. But if somebody is an alcoholic, that's all it would take. They come in here and they're trying to be on the wagon, and they take one shot of wine for communion, and they're gone the whole rest of the week. Whose fault is that? My fault. I served them wine, and that's wrong. That's wrong. So different traditions, different customs. Some have it that only certain people can offer it. Pastors can only are the ones that can offer. I still say one day I'm going to have some ladies hand out the communion elements. But this whole idea, just a lot of rules that are not from the Word of God. The main thing in the Word of God is spiritual. Are you spiritually ready to take the communion? See, that's the whole deal. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the great issue. And the whole communion is just a call. It's a comforting call, a reminder. How were you saved? That's how you want to live. We do it the first Sunday of each month, kind of set the pattern for the following month. How do you want to live the next month? As you were saved. How were you saved? By grace through faith. So that's how we want to live. So that's why we do communion once a month, the first Sunday of each month. Some do it once a week. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a year. And nobody's right, nobody's wrong as far as Scripture. Nobody's right or wrong. And It's just a matter of what the traditions are in that assembly. So with this in mind, he says, Paul says, "Now, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this reminder of Jesus Christ. Philippians beckons us to have the same attitude in us that was in him. That we did not think that holding on to God was something so precious that he would lose the entire human race. But he emptied himself, taking our place upon a cross. And Father, it's this kind of love that we desire to exemplify each day in our lives, to one another and to everyone. A love, Heavenly Father, has sent Jesus Christ to the cross that we might have everlasting life. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served. We will take communion together, taking communion with him. You pray, Sam? In the same way, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We pray that you'll take the reading of 1 Thessalonians this morning, clarify these things in our mind and our souls of this great book, prophecy, and how to live in light of it. How we're to live in regard to each other. How we're to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you now for this communion. Pray that you'll use it, bring into our memory how we were saved, how we were lost, and how Jesus Christ came when we were his enemies, and brings us an eternal relationship with him. And Father, we thank you now for the food that we're about to partake of, the fellowship that we're about to enjoy with one another. Pray that you'll sanctify all of these things to your glory and that of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hope every one of you will stay and eat with us. We don't have very many.